in your Bible, please, Hebrews chapter 6. Last week, as we came to the middle of the 6th chapter, we arrived at an illustration. It began there in verse 7. It was an illustration given with the hope that what is true of this illustration would be true in the positive and not true in the negative of those whom he was addressing. Let me explain. The illustration is about soil or the earth drinking in that which God has provided, the rain, for the purpose of fruitfulness, of blessing. The good soil, as we went to the parable of Jesus concerning the sower of the seed, is soil that responds and receives the seed, the Word of God, and allows that which the Word of God is purposed for, to bring forth the blessings of God, to produce just that. But the illustration goes on to show that there is also soil that is not receptive, that does not drink in what God has provided, the rain for the soil to produce what he purposed, blessing. But soil that is hardened, soil that does not accept the word and thus is good for only destruction. It is of no value. It's a powerful illustration, and it is given because of the passion of the writer of Hebrews. You'll remember that this letter is filled with warnings and challenges. The first one, and you need to turn back there for just a moment to be reminded, is found in chapter 2, where we read, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we Jews," and the pronouns throughout this epistle must be understood in the context of a Jewish evangelist writing to Jews. "The things which we Jews have heard, lest at any time we Jews should let them slip away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," first class condition, and it definitely was, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we Jews escape if we Jews neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" And those who heard him shared that, and God supported and substantiated their message by signs, wonders, miracles. So the writer of Hebrews begins this impassioned plea because he doesn't want the Jew to miss out on so great salvation. And remember, a few weeks ago I text messaged all of you. You can check in your cell phone to see if that message is still there. I don't know how that happens, to tell you the truth. But you'll remember the text message. Got to get your thumbs going on this. "Sovereign Son, Sin Bearer, seated." This is the message that the writer of Hebrews is setting forth for these Jews that have yet to embrace the so great salvation provided in the person and work of Jesus, the sovereign Son, Jesus, the sin bearer, Jesus, the one who has satisfied the righteousness of God and cared for the sin question and is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a done deal. Believe Him. Trust Him. Rely fully in and on Him. But it's obvious you haven't done that yet. And so this letter continues with warnings. You remember chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of testing in the wilderness." This writer, who I believe may very well be young John Mark, writes this impassioned plea to the Jew and uses the history, the historical background that every Jew knew, that every Jew embraced, that every Jew loved, his heritage, being a child of Abraham, at least naturally, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sons of promise. Yet the history of the Jew is also a history of hardness of heart, of hardness of head, a history of unbelief, not faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is challenging and warning those whom he is writing to, don't be like unbelieving Jews in the past. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us Jews of entering into His rest any of you should seem to come short of." Don't miss out on the completed, perfect rest that God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. The history of the Jew was that they, because of unbelief, did not enter into that temporary place of rest, into the promised land. Don't be like them, unbelieving, because there is a permanent rest, a full rest, a complete rest that is yours if you believe in the one who has provided that rest, none other than God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you remember verse 11 of that fourth chapter. "Let us Jews, therefore, give diligence to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Chapter 6, and of course verse 4, where we spent time a few weeks ago, is a tremendous warning, but it must be understood in the context of all of these warnings. It's the context of warnings to Jews to come all the way to saving faith in their Messiah, the anointed of God, Jesus, the sovereign Son, sin bearer, who is seated. Because to have just come so far, to be willing to rest in those early teachings, or to go back to those things which were partial and preparatory, not to come on to fullness and perfection. The warning is, it's impossible then to ever be restored to a position of faith in Him. For it is impossible for those, verse 4, who were once enlightened to have, and who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made sharers of the things concerning the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the good words of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall lay aside, to ever be renewed unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. You've got to come all the way. If you don't come now, if you don't hearken and hear the voice of God and respond, it could be, and in fact it will be, eternally too late. chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite, disdain, insult to the Spirit of grace. God is graciously reaching out. And God is providing, because of his character, a means of a relationship with him freely. All of grace is vested in the finished work of his Son. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Respond. Chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we Jews turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. All the warnings are couched in the passion of this plea for Jews to come all the way to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so we saw last week, and we returned to the sixth chapter, that this challenge, this warning that we have in the sixth chapter is one of the several warnings, all of which, though, are the same, to bring saving faith. The illustration of the soil we have seen. Now, we shared with you last week, there are two keys in the understanding of the remaining verses of chapter 6. The one key, you remember it, Bill? Hope. Because you wrote it down. I saw you. The other key is promise. I know you wrote that one down because I saw you. Hope, promise, inseparably linked. And the writer of Hebrews says, we believe, we're trusting in better things of you. Things that accompany, that are right there beside salvation. We've seen the way you have responded and behaved toward the believers. And that's good. But that's not salvation. That's good churchiosity. Doing those things which accompany salvation. We have a lot of that. And the Jews were good at that. And we have many Gentiles who are good at that. But the desire is that you come all the way. Verse 11. But we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the same working of good things that accompany, that are there besides salvation, but aren't salvation, to the full assurance of what? Hope. Unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them which through faith and patience inherit the promise. See, I don't make this stuff up. There it is. Hope, promise. And so now the writer of Hebrews, this impassioned evangelist, drives home again his point by taking it back to the history of Israel. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had, that is Abraham, patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God, in behalf of Abraham, because there is no one greater than himself, said to Abraham, I am going to bless you. I am going to allow you to be a blessing. Not only to your descendants, but by means of you, through you, to be a blessing to all peoples. I am going to do that. It doesn't get any better than that. In fact, he says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Very simply, if one who has power and authority says, this is what I'm going to do, that settles it. And if God has said, I will do it, you can take it to the bank. Now, back in the 70s, there was a group that traveled for the Alliance Church. They were a young singing group, Sound Alliance, they were called. I remember them very well. And they traveled and ministered in different churches. And they primarily did contemporary music, which we're not dealing with that this morning. That's not an issue for us this morning. We've already done with that before. But they sang a song that I remember vividly. And it went like this. God said it, and I believe it. That settles it for me. God said it, I believe it. That settles it for me. Now that's a good thought. And there's nothing unbiblical with that. Because it's dealing with the experience of one who has, in fact, responded to what God has said. But the truth is, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, you see, God said it, that settles it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He couldn't go above himself. You can't get any better than God saying to Abraham, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And that's the way it always is. When one who has that kind of authority says, this is what I'm going to do, that settles any argument. Wherein, because of that, because that settles it when God says it, God willing more abundantly to show, you know, see, nobody knows us better than the one who made us. And the one who still, because of his character, loves us in spite of what we have become in ourselves rather than what he wants to make of us in himself. More abundantly desiring for us to grasp that when he says it, it's settled and we can rely totally upon him. The writer of Hebrews says, wherein God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, there's that promise again, the immutability of his counsel. I like the King James at times. It just says things so nicely. The immutability of his, sounds almost Italian. The immutability of his counsel. The unchangeableness of the plan. Actually, we could take that word, and in its original meaning, it means the deliberate design. God, willing more abundantly to express and open up and to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his plan, his design and purpose, confirmed it with an oath. What I plan, I will perform. God's plan and his promise. And they are two immutable things. That's what he says. That by two immutable things, unchanging things, what? The plan and promise of God. If you will, the will of God and the word of God. God's character is unchanging. And so is his conduct. Because his conduct is always in keeping with his character. There are times when his character demands of him to pour out judgment because he's a righteous God. But at the same time, because of his character being a God of love and mercy and kindness, he extends grace sufficient for man to respond. So he will not experience judgment, but rather salvation, deliverance. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his plan, confirmed it by his promise, that by two immutable things, his plan and his promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we Jews might have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we Jews have as an anchor of the soul. But see, we don't sing those hymns for nothing. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The promise to Abraham was confirmed with an oath. The promise to the heirs of promise. Come on over to 9:15, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. See, obviously, the context that we have here is that this great God is making promises to his people, the Jew, and the writer of Hebrews is wanting the Jew to respond. But these promises go beyond just the Jew as far as their greater fulfillment. Look at verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The first promise was made that God was going to bless his people, Abraham's seed. Through his seed, all peoples would be blessed. God will not go back on that promise. In fact, under the first agreement, the promise was good. Under the new covenant, the promise is still good. But you'll notice he extends this to an eternal inheritance. Not just the inheritance of the land, not just the inheritance of descendants of Abraham being blessed in this life, but an eternal inheritance for all that are called. You see, this is, again, where the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't focus on, but a few times in this epistle, he brings us along, the Gentile. Come on over to chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, you Jews, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition or judgment, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is the desire. You come all the way. And in the history of Israel, here stands Abraham. God made a promise to him. And God's going to fulfill that promise. And the promise is extended to others who are the children of Abraham. Not natural descendants, but as the writer of Hebrews tells, Paul tells us in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 4, that those who believe, like Abraham believed, and when did Abraham believe, Paul says? When he was in circumcision? No! Before he was in circumcision. The sign of circumcision was an outward sign of his faith, which God had declared him righteous before circumcision. And so Paul goes on to say, then what the law could not perform, the promise of God could, but it is made applicable not because of natural descendancy, not because you're a Jew, but because you are a child of Abraham. A child of what? Faith. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. That you come and embrace the promise that God has made. But there's only one way to embrace the promise. The promise of an eternal inheritance is to be children of faith. That's why this letter moves along to the ultimate setting forth of the principle that is superior to any other principle. The person of Jesus, the superior person. The performance of Jesus, superior to anything. And then the principle, which goes throughout the whole letter, and throughout God's dealing with humanity, is the principle of what? Faith. God wants us to be a people of faith. Come on back to Hebrews. Chapter 6. Wherein God willing, verse 17, were abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his plan, confirmed it by a promise, that by two immutable things, his plan and promise, his will and his word, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that's because he must perform in keeping with his character, we might have a strong encouragement, we Jews, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we Jews have as an anchor. What was the hope of the Jew? Come on, back to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Right in the context of that hardening of heart, but he says this, but Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of what? The hope. The hope. Firm unto the end. What was the Jews' hope? It was in the promise of Messiah. It was in the promise of God's blessing. The Jew, and through the Jew, all peoples. Went over to chapter 7 and verse 19. This hope. Verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a, what? Better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Paul finishes up his ministry, as you know, in Rome. In Acts chapter 28, we have time. Come back to Acts chapter 28, last chapter of Acts, where we have Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. We know how he's gotten there. He's gotten there through the ministry that was entrusted to him, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And he makes a really interesting statement. He gets the Jews together. Look at verse 17. It says, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief Jews together. He's got this hired house. He's under house arrest, but he's given freedom to be able to continue his ministry. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, were to let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. He knows how to use his identification with Rome when it allows him to continue the ministry, which he believes God has called him to. I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. I didn't do this because I wanted, you know, to show that my nation was wrong. I just didn't want to die for no good cause at this time. And if I didn't do this, the possibility was real. They wanted them to get rid of me. For this cause, therefore, I called you to see you and to speak to you because, and here it is, that for the what? The hope of Israel. See that? The hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What's the hope of Israel? I know because I peeked, I read the next verses, and you can too. And he said unto him, well, we need to receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. In one sense, Paul thought his reputation was even bigger than it was. But that's all right. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. And when he had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. It's the hope of Israel. It's Jesus. All of the Old Testament spoke of His coming. Every scripture sets forth in some way the person and work of Jesus Christ in its historical setting. It was preparatory. But now He's here. The hope of Israel is in Jesus. And that's the joker. That God would become a man. That this Jesus is in fact, and that's why all of that which has gone before in this epistle which we have studied has been the writer of Hebrews' message, that the DNA of the Son is the same DNA as the Father. He is God. That's the hope of Israel. 1 Timothy, it can't be stated any more clearly. 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Our hope. He's got another letter to another pastor, a young guy, Titus. Just flip a few pages, 2 Timothy. To Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared for all men, not just the Jews. It keeps on teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, that's inwardly, righteously, outwardly, and godly, upwardly, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might set us free, redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself. And I can identify, because I know you well enough, and you know me well enough, that that's a good King James word, a peculiar people. It's unique. Zealous of good works. He's our hope. He's the hope of the Jew. And so back to Hebrews. Chapter 6, as we bring what for some has been a very difficult chapter to understand, but by the grace of God, I trust we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten us that we might see Him and the need of all of Him, especially in the context of this epistle, the Jew having need of Him. Which hope, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, certain, steadfast, firm, and which entereth into within the veil, into the very presence of God. You remember when He was on that tree? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then He declared, it's finished! And He breathed out His Spirit.
And John Mark records, along with Matthew,
the veil of the temple was rent. Access now into the presence of God. Why? Because possibly John Mark, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, and you just keep your foot where you are because I'll be going before you get there, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Which hope we have, the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Sovereign Son, Sin Bearer, seated. Believe in Him. Thank you, Father, for these moments in your Word. Thank you for the revelation that you have given to us of your Son. Not only for the Jew, but for all who would believe. There is salvation, and there is none other name given among men under heaven, whereby any are saved, than the name of Jesus. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.